Let's read in God's Word this evening from the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, and we'll read the first 16 verses of the chapter, 1 Kings 17, the first 16 verses. First Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said to her, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 8 and 9 give us this prayer. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy concerning his work as a pastor and preacher. I want to read two short sections in this chapter. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. With those passages in mind, we We'll consider this evening the instruction of Jesus in prayer in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which he teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 26, Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition. The answer, "Give us this day our daily bread," that is, "Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee." In the account of Elijah, and then Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, we have a double illustration of what this petition means. "Give us this day our daily bread." First, at the brook, there's Elijah, the one who had just declared there would be no dew nor rain, and he's drinking from this failing stream day by day, and he has no food. And there's a famine, and he hears the crows, and they come. Birds of prey, birds of scavenger birds, and they bring him a little bread and a little meat in the morning. And when he's getting hungry again, a little bread and a little meat again in the evening. And he can do nothing to get food for himself except trust that he'll hear the crows again the next morning. "Give us this day our daily bread." And the story with the widow at Zarephath is even more remarkable, because there in her house, during a time of famine, there was no way to get food. The last bit of food that she had was a little flour and a little oil. And now there in her house each day sits an empty bottle and an empty container for the flour. And she prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." And God provides each day. Do you pray this petition like that? "Give us this day our daily bread," with that kind of trust that God will provide. It's a very modest petition. We confess our dependence on God. Give. We confess our codependence on others. Give us. We pray for just today's needs. Give us this day, not tomorrow. Not anxious about tomorrow or next week or next year or retirement. Give us this day. Our daily, just what I need for today, bread. Minimal bread. A modest petition. Can you pray that? Do you pray that? "Give us this day our daily bread." If we truly pray that, when God has answered my prayer with the basic physical necessities for today, I will not complain, I will not be discontent, and I will not ask for more. "Give us this day our daily bread." How many of us, and I doubt that it's any of us, have ever had to forego a meal because there was just nowhere to get food. And we didn't just forego one meal, but we actually got hungry. And there was no resource for food, nothing. How many of us? Sometimes we're afraid to pray this petition, aren't we? If we think about what it really means. Give us this day our daily bread. We have so much, and we perhaps wonder to ourselves, does it even make sense to pray this prayer? Or if we pray for physical things, bread, perhaps we feel guilty because we have so much and we put too much stock in it already. And yet Jesus teaches us, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Let's consider tonight our prayer for daily bread. First, what is requested? Second, what is expressed? And then third, what is learned? First, what is requested? Bread. Daily bread. Bread is really an umbrella term for all the things that are necessary for us. Jesus, the Heidelberg Catechism explains it this way. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. Not the soul, just the body. All things necessary for the body. Food, clothing, and shelter. But now, bread is the most basic necessity for life. At the bottom of the, we would say, the diet, necessities for diet, just bread, plain bread, no butter, no jelly, just bread. And that's all. Nothing else. This is the fourth of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Think of how transcendent those petitions are. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And now Jesus teaches us to pray for bread. It seems so ordinary, so mundane. In fact, some are so surprised by this that they say that the bread that Jesus is referring to here is the bread that comes down from heaven, John 6, verse 35, that is Jesus himself. But Jesus teaches us here to pray for our earthly necessities, earthly things. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. God has created a physical world and he's created us to live in a physical world and he's created us as physical beings who are dependent on this world and food in this physical world. And he's created us not just soul to be saved, but body and soul to be redeemed, so that body and soul, we say at the very beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he cares for us, soul and body. And he will redeem us from sin, soul and body. And he'll raise up this body to live in glory. God created in the beginning, and he said of what he made, it was very good. The physical world as well. And now Jesus says, when you pray, remember, you live in a physical world, and God has made that world, and God cares also for your body. But it's not first in this prayer, it's fourth. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then give us this day our daily bread. As we've looked at those first three petitions, we've noticed that they focus on God, and the Lord's Prayer begins by making us look heavenward. But those petitions also have to do with us. When we pray that God's name will be hallowed in the earth, we're praying that God will help us to see that His name is holy and that we exalt Him and praise Him, worship Him. When we pray, Thy will be done, we pray that God will help us to do His will, that we live in obedience as the angels do it in heaven. And when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for the rule of Jesus Christ to prevail in our hearts so that we submit ourselves to His dominion, especially to the rule of His grace and His Spirit. Now, and Lord, keep us alive so that we can do that. That's what we're saying here. Lord, provide for our needs so that we can hallow Thy name, submit to Thy will, and to the rule of Christ. Not first, because this is not most important. And yet, if we look at our prayers, how often aren't our prayers that arise from a sudden and urgent physical need that we have? How about our spiritual needs? One among six petitions has to do with our earthly needs. And yet it's not too small of a thing to ask of God. It's not too small of a thing to ask of God. Because just as He feeds the sparrows and the hairs of your head are numbered, so every calorie that you take into your body, God counts. God knows. Pray this. This petition has to do with necessities, not luxuries. We see that in the passage that we read, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. That's certain. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and raiment, food and clothing. Not an abundance of food, not more food than you need, not an abundance of clothing, many changes of clothing, but food and clothing. Let us therewith be content, not extravagances. We're not even to pray for more than we should, more than we need. That is, we shouldn't, in the following verses, desire to be rich. They that will be rich is in contrast to those who are content with food and clothing. They that will be rich, they who have a desire to be wealthy, they who have a desire to have more than what they need. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, because not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Think of all the evil that abounds in the world because of someone fighting over money, because they love money. Think of all the fights in courts because of money, love of money. We're taught here by Jesus to pray just for what we need, daily bread. Let's put this way in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. That means appropriate to me. Or more literally, my allotted portion, just what I need. Feed me with food convenient, not more, not less, just what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. We say this is an umbrella term, necessities, and those necessities include, as I said earlier, food, clothing, and shelter. And certainly in our lives, there are more things that become necessary in our life. Think, for example, of transportation, electricity. We would think of those as necessities. But even then, if God is pleased to take those things away from us, and like Elijah, we have to live in a cave and sit on a stone with just a piece of bread and a trickle of water, let us therewith be content. Then the prayer is answered. That's what's meant here by bread. But then even though Jesus teaches us to pray only for necessities, as we pray this petition, it's clear that we're asking for more than just bread. And the Catechism makes that clear to us by explaining it to us this way, that that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. So we're praying that as God provides for us, he will also give his blessing with what he provides. We certainly pray that when we thank God for the food that we're going to eat at the beginning of a meal and ask him to bless it to us and strengthen us by it, so that having his blessing, that food serves our good. Because that food in itself is not an end. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 puts it this way, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then it says this, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow. So he gives to his beloved sleep. What's it saying? That without God's blessing, all our care and industry is of no profit at all. Without God's blessing, food itself is not a blessing. But in fact, without his blessing, serves as a curse. This corrects a wrong view of grace and things, identifying grace with things. The teaching of common grace does this. It looks at God giving things to everyone and concludes from the fact that God gives things to everyone, that God is therefore gracious to everyone. One of the problems with this is that it's very dangerous and it leads to what has become known today as a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's not good news because it teaches that God's blessing is in your health or God's blessing is in the amount of things that you've accumulated to yourself. It identifies grace and blessing with health and wealth. But what the scriptures teach us is this, that God can give something, God can even give an abundance of things to someone without giving them his grace and without giving them his blessing. And the scriptures teach us that God can withhold from someone almost everything, and yet he's gracious to them. We're familiar with Psalm 73, and this is the dilemma that's set up in the mind of the psalmist as he begins this psalm, Psalm 73. He speaks of, as he observes, the prosperity of the wicked. He says of them that they are not in trouble as other men. They aren't plagued like other men. He says of them, verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. That's an abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. And he's surprised by this. Verse 12, he says, behold, stand back. Think about this. These are the ungodly. These are the ungodly. And they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he says, then I look at myself. And when I think to know about this, it's too painful for me. I have cleansed my heart, he says, in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. It feels to him that in a sense, his religion seems not to get him the kind of prosperity and blessing that apparently the wicked have. But there was an answer. And this is the answer in Psalm 73, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What does he mean by he went into the sanctuary of God? Well, what he means is this, that he, in the house of God, in worship of God, was able to understand things beyond this material world and beyond time, to understand things from an eternal perspective and to see that though they increase in wealth, their end is destruction. That's what he says. God, he says, set them, surely set them in slippery places and cast them down unto destruction. And he realizes that in all the things that God has given to them, God is only setting them on slippery places that lead to their final destruction. He says, how are they brought to desolation? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And he goes on to say that even though he himself had so very little, he had one thing, and that was God. We sing about that. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee, and on the earth there's none that I desire beside thee. You see, God's grace is not in the things, the abundance, the wealth, the prosperity, the health, the fatness. Was God blessing? Was God's blessing withdrawn from Elijah when he sat at the brook Cherith? Or from Elijah and the widow when they survived on barely a thing? I'm sure that the king and his palace had much more abundance than them. And yet, and we read that in the beginning of the chapter, the wrath of God was on Ahab and his house. There was judgment on Israel. And yet grace to that widow in Zarephath, in Zidon, not even an Israelite. Scripture teaches that God's grace is not in the things that the ungodly have, but that they can, in fact, be a part of the working out of his curse and his counsel of reprobation against them. Proverbs 3 puts it this way, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And when God sends a lack to his people, he does that for their spiritual profit. Just think of Israel as they lived in the wilderness, as that's described for us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God was teaching Israel a lesson in the wilderness with their hunger. And it was this. Don't depend on the bread, but the word of God. Another time in the wilderness, they complained that God didn't give them meat. He only gave them bread. And Psalm 106, verse 15 says that he granted their request. He gave them meat, but he sent leanness to their souls. His blessing wasn't in that meat. He sent leanness to their souls. And so tantamount to our receiving bread from God is that with it we receive his blessing. That's what we pray. Lord, supply us with what we need, but grant us also thy blessing with that. That's what we request. Now, this petition is not only a request, but it's also an expression of faith or a confession concerning God. And there are three things here that we express. First, we express our complete dependence on the sovereign God. There's not a thing that we have that we haven't first received from God. And God is not only the giver, but God is the one who has set before us prayer as the way in which we will receive from Him. That is, we don't only see God as the giver after we have received and acknowledge in thanksgiving that He has blessed us or given to us, but we acknowledge Him as the giver before He gives to us. We have a stature of need and dependence. And so we pray. You see, in our abundance and in our industry and economy, we tend to think that we're in charge of things. And we maybe wouldn't put it in those words, but we kind of get that idea. We think that because we work, we pay the money, we go to the grocery store, we plant the plants in the field and then harvest them again, that we're the ones who put the food on the table. But in fact, it's God who puts the food on the table. Not my skills, not my work, not my strength. Again, that's the warning to Israel when they go into the promised land of Canaan. They've depended on God daily for bread and manna from heaven. And now God says you're going to go into the promised land. You're not going to get this bread from heaven anymore. There'll be work for you to do. There'll be crops and there'll be fields. And when you increase, don't say, my hand and the strength of my arm have gotten these things for me. We express here that God is the one who gives. And that's important as we think about economy. There are many in this world who work twice as hard and twice as long as we do, and they barely scrape by. It's God, not your skills. It's God who gives. Where you live, the education you can have, the job that you have, the hourly rate that you have, the money that you receive in your bank account, the groceries that are available to you in the grocery stores, all these things are from God. The table to sit at, the house that you eat in, your health, your digestive system, from God. Not my arm, not my strength. And as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, even in our abundance, we're acknowledging our dependence, our complete dependence upon God. Now, that doesn't mean, and that's important for us to see here, that we say, well, then, that instead I'll just sit and wait, or sit and beg. No. God also gives us the opportunities and the gifts. And the Bible tells us he that doesn't work should not eat. But we should have, even as we receive, the same view of our food as Elijah would have had when the ravens dropped it for him, or the widow when she went to her empty jar and there was the oil and there was the flour. Because God gives. That's what the scriptures teach us. Think of these two passages, Psalm 104, which is a great psalm on the providence of God. It says in Psalm 104, verse 27, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. It's talking about the creatures and saying God gives them their meat. They're all waiting upon God. A little earlier in the psalm, it speaks of the young lions roaring after their prey and seeking their meat from God. And then the sun arising and they gather themselves together and lie down in their dens. They wait on God for their food. And then it says this about man. Because man is created just a little differently than the other animals. Man goeth forth into his work and to his labor until the evening. And the point is, this is the way that God has appointed for us to be fed, to receive from him. And so Psalm 147 says, he gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Jesus says, consider the ravens. Think about them. When they cry, God hears their cry and he feeds them. Give us this day our daily bread. We sit down for a meal, and though the food is there in abundance, still we say, Lord, we depend on thee. This comes from thy hand. Second, as we pray this petition, we express contentment. We've said some things about contentment already, but it's important for us to understand what contentment is. Too often, in our minds, we are content or we will be content when we've got a certain amount. And doesn't our covetous nature excuse itself by saying something like this? I will be content if or when I just get that. And that might be a food or some other luxury. It may be a house or a car. If I could just have that, then we say, I'll be content. That's not contentment. That's the opposite. That's covetousness. And covetousness is in the nature of man, and the world even acknowledges this and recognizes this. Contentment. Contentment is an inner attitude and a grace in the heart of the child of God, which is learned through dependence on God, gratitude for what he has given, and satisfaction as we rest in his providence. It's the ability to look at what I have in the present, here and now, no matter how much or how little, and say, I have enough, enough. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. He says, I'm full, I abound. And think about Paul. I'm content, he says. God has given me enough now. Food and raiment, that's possible. To be content with just food and clothing. Again, there are people who learn that. People with very little, but very content. They don't have the technology. They don't have the vehicles, they don't have the vacations, they don't have the homes that we have. And yet they're grateful for life and for health each day with very little. And Paul's point here is that's godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. We think of gain as riches. They that will be rich. But godliness with contentment, this is great gain. It's expressed quite beautifully in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, by Jacob. We're going to study Jacob tonight in Bible study, and we're going to see Jacob's multiple marriages and other things. But one thing is certain about Jacob in the scripture, and it's this, that he was a man of God with a true faith in the promises of God. And Jacob expresses an amazing contentment when he goes out with nothing except a brother who wants to kill him. So he lays his head down in Bethel that night on a stone. And God comes and appears to him and says, I'm with you. And then Jacob vows a vow and he says this, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, Then shall the Lord be my God. What he's saying is this. I'm content if God gives me food, clothing, and safety to return in peace to the promised land. What a perspective on life. Give us this day our daily bread. Contentment. But there's one more thing that we express as we make this petition. And it's true of all petitions that we make to God. And it's this, that we expect that God, as we ask according to his will answer our prayer. We pray this with expectancy. That is, we trust in God to give to us. We don't trust in a bank account. We don't trust in a government or an economy or our own job or our own talents and gifts and strength or health, but we trust in God. And Luke chapter 11, Jesus compares that right after he gives this prayer to a child. To a child asking his father for a piece of bread or a fish. And he does that expecting not that the father will give him a stone or a snake, but that the father will give him what he asks. And Jesus is teaching us a confidence here that God will do that. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, arguing from the greater to the lesser. He that spared not his own son, that's the greater, will he not with him also freely give you all things? The lesser. And so Jesus teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal ye shall be clothed. God will provide. And we can pray this prayer with confidence. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, all your needs according to his riches. There's a confidence that we can have as we pray this prayer. Now, there are some things for us to learn from this petition, important lessons for us to think about and take home, and they're a part of this petition as well. The first is priority, priority. It's tied in with what we just said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And now it's priority with our finances. Priority with the things that God has given to us. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 9 and 10 put it this way. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Thy substance, that's what you have, what you possess. The first fruits is everything that you receive, or your increase, is everything that you receive. And the first fruits is the first part of that, always for the Lord. And what the scripture is telling us here is that there's a priority. Too often we think this way, well, when I have enough, then I'll begin to put a priority on spiritual things with my finances. Then I'll begin to put money in the general fund or the benevolent fund. Now, the principle is first the kingdom. And you see that very clearly in the example of the widow in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Elijah comes and he says to her, get me something to drink. She goes to get him something to drink. He says to her, she's going, she knows him now, and get me something to eat. What does she say? Thy God knows that all I have is just a little meal and a little oil. We're going to eat it and then die. Elijah says, regardless, first of that, prepare a little for me, the prophet of God. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thy increase. In the Old Testament, that was done in the form of a tithe, which was only one of the many ways that they gave in the Old Testament. Paul says, let each of you lay by him according as God has blessed him. So first, the kingdom. Then second, we learn here something about generosity. This is a word not just for everyone, whatever you've received, but this is a word also for those who have been given more, the rich in this world. There are great dangers in the possession of wealth. It's very easy to get the idea that it's your strength and your might that has received or gotten these things for yourself, and so to cling to them. And very easy to get the idea that, well, I've done my part in the work of the church or in supporting the kingdom causes, the same part as everybody else. That's one of the dangers of having a budget in the church that everybody gives the same amount to. Now, the principle in Scripture is, as the Lord has given to you. And so, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, warn them that are rich in this world, that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who, he says, gives us all things richly to enjoy. And then this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready or willing to distribute and willing to communicate or share. And that's right here in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says, the poor have you always with you. There's always going to be someone who doesn't have enough. We pray, give us this day, our daily bread. And John warns in 1 John chapter 3 that if someone has this world's possessions and sees his brother in need, but doesn't communicate or share, he doesn't have the love of God in his heart. So there's a second lesson. And then third, we learn this, that we must constantly think of ourselves as needy. This petition is a petition for us to pray despite our abundance. Give us this day our daily bread. In that petition, we express dependence, a posture of need. And that needs to be our posture, not only with regard to physical things, but also with regard to spiritual things, that we see ourselves as completely dependent. There stands a beggar on the street corner. And this is us before God. Empty, wholly dependent. For the grace of salvation is well, and we'll only ever come to understand that as we are depending on Him and not trusting our own strength or pride and receiving from Him with gratitude our daily bread. That's expressed in Psalm 123. Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2, as a confession. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants or slaves look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a handmaiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. That's our posture, a posture of need before God. Lord, give. Give us this day our daily bread. God answers. He gives us what we need. By His grace, He gives us contentment. And He fills us with the riches of Christ now and to eternity. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the thought and the care of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ to put this in the Scripture for our instruction. Help us, Father, to remember this petition in our day-to-day life so that we are content and that we also do not trust in not just others, but especially that we do not trust our own wits and our own skill or in riches themselves, but in Thee as the provider. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes wait, O Lord, upon Thee. Amen. Let's sing number 52, Psalter number 52 from Psalm 23. Thou preparest me a table in the presence of the foe. Thou my head with oil anointest, yea, my cup doth overflow. O my Savior, having thee no want, I know. Let's sing the four stanzas, number 52. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.